Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. All of you are here in the congregation and all those who are also watching online. We thank you that you are joining us. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And it's so good also to start singing praises to Him, especially on His holy day. And we have a very interesting topic today for our lesson. And it's lesson number 10, and I look forward to listening to Pastor Mike, who will be teaching the lesson today. But before we do that, we will sing some songs. And by the way, we are so thankful to Yolanda from Texas, and also John Inga, who requested this song, hymn number 422, Marching to Zion. Marching to Zion. Zion. We really thank and appreciate those who request songs for us to sing. And sometimes the songs are challenging, but still we want to ask everybody who would like to request a song for future, please go to sexcentral.org and go down and tap contact us, and then go to CHS hymn request. Put your name there, put the number of the song in the hymnal, and also the title and where you're coming from. And one day we will sing that song. So, the next song that we'll be singing is hymn number 255. Thank you very much, Nash Nyas. I don't know if I pronounce that name right, but he's from Kenya, Nyas. 255. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship. Beautiful song. 255.
Oh.
cannot tell why he whom angels worship hath come down here, O Lord, to rescue us. And yet, O Lord, he came down just to give us hope, O Lord. And now that we have that hope, we are trusting, O Lord, that you will carry us through, even through these troublous times. And yet also you gave us mission. And today we would like to listen to that mission, especially to those who are unreached. I pray that you will bless Pastor Mike Thompson as he share the lesson today. And as we listen, may our hearts be in tune with you. May it be not just be doers, hearers, but doers of your word. Bless each one. Bless those who are still on the road. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Pastor Mike Thompson will lead us in our lesson today. Pastor Mike.
Well, I'd like to welcome you also to Central Study Hour. And those of you who are looking in, we're glad you can join us again this week. They go quickly, don't they? We're on lesson number 10 already with God's mission, my mission. We're on lesson 10. So again, let me just remind you, if you want a free DVD or a free CD of today's presentation, you can contact us here. It's offer number C202349. C202349. And the number is 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Okay, let's go to lesson 10. And Paul is in Athens here. Very well-known, well-documented part of his experience as a missionary. And so the lesson this week is called A Mission to the Unreached, Part 1. Let me read the memory text first of all. It's from Acts 17. We're in Acts 17 all through this lesson, by the way. And we're looking at verse 24. And Paul is speaking here to the Athenians, and he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." In other words, he's not an idol, and he doesn't need to dwell in an idol temple. He didn't say that, but us realizing that that's the point he was trying to make there. I'll read the introduction here from Sabbath Afternoon's page. Beginning what Paul did in Athens, Luke wrote the following. And he quotes here, we quote here from Acts 17:17. It says, "Therefore he," that is Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Naturally, Paul would have been most comfortable working among the Jews, his own flesh and blood, of course. But Paul refused to be satisfied with working not just among his own people. There was a world to save, right? And he had been called to reach to others as well. God had called him, sent him as much to the Gentiles, well, specifically to the, even though he tried to reach the Jews, he told them he went to the Gentiles. It says he had been called to reach others as well. Or Paul could have worked just with the God-fearing Gentiles, whose worldview already had undergone substantial change. They had a biblical foundation that Paul could even build upon, even if they still needed to know the God whom they feared, Jesus the Messiah. So there was some Gentiles there. There was a foundation here, and Paul could have built on that, which he did, but he did not exclude those who were the hardest, the greatest challenge to work with. So he goes to Athens, and while in Athens, a city famous for its philosophy, Paul sought to reach the people there as well. Many of those had a radically different background and worldview from that of the Hebrews and their sacred history, which formed the foundation of the faith that Paul wanted to teach the Athenians. And there's a question. How did Paul go about seeking to reach these people, and what can we learn from his attempts? Well, let's see what he did and see if we can learn something, right? So we'll go to Sunday here. A Hebrew in Athens, of all things, is a Hebrew. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you read what Paul said in Galatians, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And here he is in Athens, which is just a hotbed of idolatry and paganism. But anyway, it tells us at the top, read Acts 17, 1 through 16. We're going to go through this piecemeal, of course. And he said, how did Paul wind up in Athens, and how did he respond to what he found there? Well, as you read through Acts 17, we find that Paul went to Thessalonica, and he was doing the preaching there. But we had these other Jews who were opposed to this Jesus of Nazareth. And so they followed on his heels, and they tried to stir up trouble. So he was obliged to leave Thessalonica, and Paul went to Berea. But would you believe it? Those Jews were there as well, and at least they followed him, and they just started causing trouble. So again, he was obliged to leave. So he went to the port, got on a ship, and lo, he sailed to Greece, and he finished up there in Athens. And again, in Acts 17, 16, and we're going through portions of Acts 17 this morning, he gets to the city of Athens, and he Luke states there Paul's anguish and angst, which was, he noticed that the city of Athens was given over to idols. So, you can be sure Paul had heard of that, but he went there and he saw it with his own eyes, of course. So one of the first things he sees when he sees the idolatry, all kinds of gods, his mind, and you can understand this, immediately thought about his own people, who in their ancient history before where they were now, idolatry was the thing that they just, it seemed like they couldn't help it. And you know well the accounts of the Old Testament, how they would fall into pagan worship and so on and so forth, until finally, the northern tribes were taken away. They never came back to their homeland. And then finally, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they were taken by the Babylonians in 605 to give them, God needed to chastise them. Those two tribes came back. But nonetheless, it was a very turbulent and painful history, and it needn't have been that way. So when Paul sees all these idols, he thinks, my own people were just sitting ducks for that. So what about these people who have no background? So his heart, you can imagine his heart was actually intensely stirred with compassion for these poor, ignorant people who thought, on the other hand, that they were really, really smart philosophers. You see that in the world today, don't you? People who think, and really, in God's eyes, they're fools. But nonetheless, so his heart was stirred with them, and he wanted them to know the one true God so that they could find Christ, so they could find the joy and peace of pardon and forgiveness and have a hope, a sure hope, not a false hope, that one day they could indeed enter into eternal life. Second paragraph down, it says, today our cities are full of idols. And they are. They may not be carved in marble or anything like that, but the city, every city, is full of idols of one kind or another. And if you don't actually see them, the problem is idolatry is not just an outward thing. Idolatry is something that gets inside somebody's heart. That's the real problem. Even though the idols today, they may be less obvious than what Paul saw, And unfortunately, many believers, speaking of Christians, and would that include, dare I say, Seventh-day Adventists? I've got to read the lesson. He said it, not me. Many believers are fully capable of walking through a city without reacting in the least to its idols. And you know, that's true. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I have to say, I was born in a world of sin. I still live in a world of sin. My life is given over to Jesus. But even I still need to become more sensitized to the idolatry of this present culture and society. We get so used to seeing it. And Jesus saw it. He saw the idolatry inside the hearts of his people. When in Jesus' time, of course, the Jews were super careful of idolatry. Absolutely not. But there was the idolatry in their own hearts, of their own beliefs and their interpretations of the Old Testament and the scribes and Pharisees and all, what have you. But we live in a world where sin is all around us, and we can be too insensitive to its consequences. And it says here, Paul, though, was tuned in to the Holy Spirit enough to respond. Out of step with some other believers who still didn't grasp that the gospel was for all the world, Paul knew that God wanted the Athenians to be saved along with everybody else. Can you say amen? And we have, if you will, the Athenians all around us. Anyway, we'll move on there. I'm going to say a little bit more about that. These symbolic Athenians are all around us, even in Sacramento. Paul understood the global mission concept was to take the gospel to those who were entirely unreached, including idol-worshipping pagans, as well as the philosophers who filled the streets of Athens. So one of the places he went to where he knew he could find people, of course, was where everybody congregated. That was in the marketplace. And in the marketplace, they weren't just selling oranges or whatever else. That was the place where you gathered to hear the latest thing and talk about these things. So it was, I guess you could say the marketplace was their Facebook, or the marketplace was their social media place where they went to see who's doing this, who's doing that. And they talked about all these things, which they thought were just so wonderful. Paul knew, of course, so he goes to the marketplace, and if you will, he kind of tested the waters there to see how he might be able to approach these Athenians and how to be able to maybe nudge him over to a different channel of thought. So he tested the waters in the marketplace, and he met with people, and he spoke with people, and so on and so forth. Now, Paul understood that he could not approach these Athenians who were just super idolatrous. He had to be pretty careful. He couldn't approach them in the same way as the Jews or even some of the Gentiles who were kind of on the track to know God. So he realized he had to be very careful. And it says in the fourth paragraph, no matter how central these concepts and beliefs were, that is, the beliefs that the Jews had and even the Gentiles that believed in a God, no matter how central these concepts were to the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, they meant absolutely nothing to the people Paul encountered in the Athenian marketplace. Hence, an entirely new approach would be needed. So he had to come up with something by the grace of God, of course. Now, there are many people today who have no understanding about God. I would think it's pretty safe to say that a few decades back, and certainly you go back into the 19th century, even people who didn't believe in God, they were familiar somewhat with the Bible. There was a lot more religion, if you will. But in this day and age, it's a dark age in which we live. Education is supposed to be kind of almost at its zenith, but it's not. I won't go into politics here, but there's somebody I was listening to on the radio one time, and they said today our universities, colleges, they are moral and intellectual wastelands. And they are, absolutely, absolutely. So, what was that? Yeah, so there's people that, you just can't go up to somebody, really, and start talking about the Bible. They don't know what you're talking about. Oh, the Bible, oh, that, oh. They think you're a fool, they think you're naive. So we need a little bit more wisdom and a little bit more tact, because it's just the day and age in which we live. So hopefully we'll learn something from Paul as to how he tried to get the truth to people without offending them. There's a question at the bottom. What kind of idols are people worshiping in your society, and how can you open their eyes to how worthless it all is? What kind of idols? Have you ever heard of selfies? Yes, the good old selfie. Put it up on Facebook. Here I am. That's on Sunday. Monday, here I am again. And so you find these people on Facebook. You know, I won't go any further than that. I might just step on some toes. I'll talk about, I think I'm cool. What about you? I mean, that's a form of worship if you ask me. But anyway, I'll say no more because I don't know their hearts. But another kind of idolatry is, you've got your, this is part of what we call postmodernism. Postmodernism, there's no absolute truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. And your truth for you is absolutely true. And my truth for me is absolutely true. And compared to the Word of God, both of them are useless. But it's my truth, you see. And so that, you get a harvest. Things flow from that. My truth is that I'm a man. I've got a man's body, but I truly believe I'm a woman. Now, look, I want to say something. There are some people who are genuinely like that. They genuinely have gender dysphoria. I'm not putting those people down. Don't get me wrong. They need help. But it's become a fad in our wisdom, in academia. It's like the in thing to question even your own gender. And those philosophies, those what are absolute some of these people, they feel that they are at the zenith of wisdom and truth. And it's just worthless idolatry. And that's the place we're living in right now. Anyway, let's move on to Monday. Paul, at the he's here in Athens, at the Areopagus. Can't get my tongue around this. Help me out. Areopagus. That's where he is. Yes, the Areopagus. It's often known as Mars Hill. Mars Hill was a flat top kind of a rock. It was close to the Parthenon there in Athens. And the Areopagus, said it right that time, was where the philosophers would meet and they would debate one another. But also there on Mars Hill, same place, they would hold trials, sometimes criminal trials. Sometimes the city fathers would hold trials there for people who'd broken, you know, the civil order. So it was quite a place to go to, was Mars Hill. Anyway, Paul finishes up there, but let's read a bit of what comes before that. First of all, right underneath the title there, Paul at the Areopagus, it says, no matter where he was, Paul, given his commission from God, was going to preach the gospel. So that's exactly what he sought to do in Athens. And then there's a question underneath. What were some of the different ways that the pagans in the marketplace reacted to Paul's speaking and questioning? So we're going to read verses, chapter 17, verses 18 through 21 here. I'm reading from the NIV here this morning. It says, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, the Epicureans, for want of a better term, they were just atheists, pretty much. And the Stoics, they were another group of philosophers. They felt that the more knowledge you had, the more virtuous you were. So virtue was acquired through knowledge. And also as well, virtue was demonstrated through remaining indifferent to happiness and even trial. Stoic, you know, stiff upper lip. So he's meeting with these couple of mindsets and probably some others in between. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" I sometimes feel like that when I'm preaching, when I'm walking up there. People think, "What is this babbler going to say this morning?" Well, anyway, I hope I'm not babbling this morning. I hope you can understand me. But they thought, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. This was just, it just blew them away. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." So verse 21, it says, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived this, well, actually, let me, because all the Athenians and the followers who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And so what Paul had to say, it kind of, they thought it was a little strange. They certainly weren't ready to accept it. But nonetheless, it got them kind of thinking, if you will. So I've read those verses, and it says, what were they saying? We just read those as well. And it says in the comment, first paragraph, clearly these foreign gods, with his foreign gods, Paul made an impression on these people in the marketplace. And so they took him to the Areopagus. And it says here, it doesn't seem like Paul was facing any trial. No, he wasn't. But they wanted to know more about this new teaching. And the author says, it would be hard to ignore someone of Paul's eloquence, passion, and intelligence, even if he were promoting ideas that seemed very strange to these people. And then it repeats what we read in verse 21. The Athenians did nothing but talk about and listen to the latest ideas. We'll get to what Paul says a bit more in a moment, but as you can picture here, these Athenians up on Mars Hill, in one respect, it might paint a picture of a bunch of people who needed to get a real job, you know, just go to work and make a real living, instead of wasting their time up on Mars Hill, kind of debating one another. And, you know, as you know, pride gets in everywhere. Ego gets in everywhere. It's in show business. It's in drama. It's in science. It's in the ministry. Wherever it is, there's that ego. You know, you want to impress people. And you can be sure that these people, there were some big egos on that rock top. And somebody's there with some philosophical idea, trying to present something new and innovative. And, you know, they're trying to impress one another. And God must have looked and shook his head. But, you know, we can be no different than those people. But nonetheless, so here they are debating, impressing one another with their intellect. And in light of biblical truth, their humanistic ideas were empty, vain, and absolutely useless. But yet, it's still interesting for us to view this aspect of Greek culture, which was taking place there at Athens. After all, as it says in the lesson, the Greeks produced such men as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, philosophers whose influence had reached down to our day as well. Yes, they're with us still. Athens for centuries had been the center of intellectual and philosophical thought. Though some of these thinkers were not atheists, certainly not in the sense that we think of atheism today, many of their philosophical ideas were radically different from the teachings of Christianity. It's hard, for example, to find a place in the philosophy of the Epicureans and the Stoics for something like a resurrected Messiah. And how true indeed. Yet Paul, he met with some success at Athens, but yet he didn't. He probably thought that God could use the gifts he had. He was a highly intelligent man, and he could hold his own with philosophers. And he was an orator. And it would seem that Paul probably thought that God could use these gifts in him and be able to, meet logic with logic and all of these things. So he met some success, but looking back, he realized when he wrote to the Corinthians, and I'm going to get there, but he says, I determined not to preach anything else but Christ and him crucified. So I'll repeat that again in a moment. So he comes and he applies his skills. And from Acts of the Apostle by Ellen White, she does say this. The wisest of his hearers were astonished as they listened to his reasoning. So he impressed them with his reasoning, you see. But was he reaching their heart with the gospel? That's something else. He showed himself familiar with their works of art, their literature, and their religion. So, that must have impressed them as well, of course. But didn't have the full effect that the outcome wasn't fully what Paul expected. But after his, if you can use the term, his brilliant oratory there on Mars Hill, Paul's main takeaway was expressed when he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you, because this is where he went next after Athens to Corinth. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it says, what lesson is there for us about how central Christ must be to our message, regardless of whom we are preaching to or whom we may be seeking to impress? It's got to be Jesus. And even there again, we want to introduce him gently. We want to do that. And it's whether God can give us the spirit to do that. And of course, what's that statement? Christ's method alone will bring success. He mingled with those, I'm paraphrasing here, as one who desired their best good. He sympathized with them. He ministered to their needs. Then what did he say? Then he bade them follow me. So if we were going to a place like Athens as it was then, we probably wouldn't go up there and just, have a big wing-ding evangelistic crusade. We'd probably do good just by having some. Well, you can do a crusade, don't get me wrong, but we've got what we call the right arm, don't we? What's that? I were going to Athens 2,000 years ago, and I'd have a little version of a little health food store or something where, your relative has got a headache. Come, I will teach them some hydrotherapy. You get the point I'm making here. We need to learn more about the tools God has given to us for breaking down prejudice and opening doors. Anyway, that's not the theme today. But anyway, let's go to Tuesday, Paul and the Unknown God. But in spite of what Paul said and did on Mars Hill, it's good, but it could have been better. We can still learn a lot as we study how he responded to people, how his attitude toward them. Okay. top of the page there. Notice that Paul did not disparage the false religion or false gods of the Athenians. He gathered whatever points of good he could find, few as they were, and he capitalized upon them. Chapter 17 in Acts, verses 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting on the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." So that was pretty good, I thought. So he didn't tear them down, but he found some common ground, right? And it says here, Paul was complimenting the pagans. Their religion was misguided in every way, and yet Paul complimented their what? They had a spirit of devotion. So he looked for that, and he commended that. And then it says, "Yeah, I walked around carefully and looked at your objects of worship." I want us to note 5 points here that we can note from what the author has written here. As Paul continued, number one, well, we've already mentioned that point, number one. "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," by describing his own study of the Athenian religion, point number two. So he complimented on their devotion. But point number two is describing how he studied their religion. He got some idea as to where these people were coming from, you see. So to be forewarned is forearmed. It will stop you putting your foot in it if you're just aware of the nuances. "Oh, don't do that, but you can try this." So that was good to know. And then the second point, he had a respectful attitude toward the people. Well, we got that. Three, he was not rushing in as a self-proclaimed expert with all the answers for how the people needed to change. In reality, he was in fact an expert and did in fact have the answers that these people needed. By the way, let me pause. Have you ever had a friend or somebody you're talking, you know, you want to tell them about what you believe and they don't know much about religion, and maybe your friend is ready to just jump in and just, "Let me tell you about the mark of the beast." No. Is there a beast? Yes. And is there a mark of the beast? Absolutely. But you don't ram that down people's throats right off the get-go, do you? No. No, you don't want to do that. There's a time and a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Point number four, he did not present himself that way as the one who had all the answers, or else he could have been rejected outright. And number five, instead he was seen as someone who cared for the people and desired their best good. So Luke doesn't write here about Paul saying he stood there on Mars Hill and boy, did he give it to them straight. No, not for a second. In fact, actually, when you look at it, Paul actually, he tempered his zeal. Could have been really, but he tempered his zeal in wisdom. And he didn't let him have it with the truth. So what did Paul do? He looked for the common ground. And this is what he was doing here. He looked for the common ground. And he found that when he cited the inscription of "To the unknown God." And a comment here in the lesson, "They, the Athenians, believed in God," many gods actually, "which was a great start," because some people back then didn't believe at all, "and could open the way to a deeper conversation." So Paul, he didn't scoff at the negative idea of an altar to an unknown God. Instead, he appreciated and admired a people who cared enough about spiritual things to go to the effort and expense of worshiping something they didn't even know, just in case they were missing something. Well, of course, they were still completely and totally misguided. But we suppose Paul sensed the sincerity there, that hopefully the Holy Spirit could work through. And when we're working with people, we need to look for these little signs. You know, sometimes people give things away. Some people don't give anything away. They just look. But as you get more time with some people, maybe meet with them again, they kind of give a few little hints that... And you know, I can't emphasize enough that if we want to help people to know the truth, we ourselves have got to be vessels that God can use. We need to be so broken before the cross. We need to be so divested of self. And we can't do it ourselves. But we've got to come to God and say, Lord, I've got a proud heart. I know it's proud. You told me it's proud. I can't overcome. I ask you to break it. Whatever you have to do, break this proud heart. I give you permission. And when you allow God to break and humble that proud heart, he can come in and he can do things for us. And he will sanctify us. And it will make us like a little sacred vessel that he, still a little earthen vessel, made of dust. But he sanctifies us like a little sacred vessel dedicated to his service. And he can use us. And along with that, he will give us, through the Holy Spirit, he'll give us the sensitivity to be able to kind of pick up on those hidden little signals. And he'll give us the cue when to just say something that might be the opportune moment just to sow a seed. No profound statement, maybe just a little statement that like looking at somebody, tell them, you know, Jesus is all the righteousness you'll ever need. And you move on and you think, I've just said Jesus is all the righteousness you'll ever need. But that might be the very thing that just... turns them more on the track to realize there is somebody that can take my wretched and wicked and dysfunctional and broken life and make something of it. Because I don't have any righteousness, but he has all that I will ever need. We need wisdom, and God can give us those words to speak at just the right times. So they had he sensed there was an attitude that could be worked with. There's a question at the bottom. It says, what bridges and points of contact can you think of that would open opportunities for deeper conversation with others with whom you come into contact? I don't have time this morning, but you know, we had a dental clinic recently, 2 weeks ago, as it'll be tomorrow, it's 2 weeks ago. And we reached out to, we found out that there's more Afghani refugees in Sacramento than anywhere else in the United States. They left Afghanistan because of the Taliban and stuff. So Pastor Rob, he had a real burden for that. And him and some others, they went out and made contact with Afghani refugees. And we had a good number that came to our clinic. And he was also reading something in our Wednesday morning staff worship, Pastor Rob was. And it was a book written by this gentleman. I think he'd been in the U.S. government, something like the State Department, but he was a Christian as well. And he'd had meetings, not for the government, but as part of meetings on the side with people of other religions. And he said, I didn't know this. I'll be honest, I didn't know it. But the Muslims, they believe in Jesus, and they believe he's coming back. The Buddhists, they know about Jesus. Yeah, they do. Jesus is a common denominator between across the board there. What else we got? Can't remember. Some of the others. Anyway, you'd be surprised. Some of these other, They believe in Jesus. Not so much the Bible as we understand it, but there's a common denominator there. And maybe Pastor Rob can tell a bit more one of these days. But anyway, I do need to move on here. I'm going to Wednesday, introducing a new God. Now that Paul had the attention of the thinkers in Athens, he turned his audience to the God of heaven. What approach was Paul taking here in an attempt to reach the people? Verses 24 through 27. And he says, "And the God who made the world and everything in it is the God of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built with hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and their exact places where they should live." So he proceeds further here with his discourse. Now, for a people who, I'm reading from the lesson here, for a people who cared enough about spiritual things to build an altar to an unknown God, Paul's words are intriguing. A creator God who does not live in a temple made with hands and needs nothing from humans, but instead supplies human need. We can't get this, but this was just alien to a lot of these Greek philosophers. You see, to their mind, it was totally out of sync with what they believed, because their gods had personalities which reflected the worst kinds of human behavior. There was jealousy. There was anger. There was murder. These were the personalities of their gods. And so you had to be careful that you did not offend this one or this one or this one here. It was just, it kind of blew them away. And the idea of a God like the one Paul described was wonderfully intriguing thought to them. And the men of the Areopagus took their first steps toward a God of love. Just, we read these things, think nothing of it. We're too used to it. But to these people, it just blew them away. Okay, let's go to Thursday. Crossing a line. Acts 17, verse 28. 28 through 34. And it says here, Paul speaking, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So here again, he's showing his intellect and, his cultured education. And he's quoting from one of their very own poets. He says, "Therefore, since we are God's offering, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent." So he's getting more now to the point here. "He commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man whom he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So he speaks of Christ being raised from the dead. And what's the response? Verse 32. As these Stoics and Epicureans and others besides, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject." So some just dismissed it. But others, even though they didn't believe it, it kind of piqued their interest and said, we'd like to hear you again. So at that, Paul left the council. And there were some fruits that day, verse 34. "A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus," there you go, "and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." So there was a little beginning there, praise God. Let me, I got to get close to finishing here. So Paul quoted from some of their own poets, and that too was trying to meet them on common ground. And we should seek to know, without spending time going on into all the details, again, just want to reemphasize, we should seek to know something about what Muslims believe. We should try and do that. And anyway, so that's a point we can learn from this. So finally, he brings them to the resurrection with the hope that they might understand that this Jesus of Christ was resurrected from the dead, and therefore, through this, he actually conquered death. Here's somebody who conquered death. And death is common to every part of civilization. The Athenians, you know what death was? Everybody's familiar with death. But here was somebody who rose from the dead. It's foolish. Well, we'll hear you again about this. And then along with that, of course, he did mention that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And so we'll give Paul a thumbs up there for the effort that he made. Last paragraph here on Thursday. We know that some people will reject the gospel, but we must do everything possible to ensure that before they reject it, they understand what they are rejecting. Now, if those others who sneered and kind of walked off, if they'd come back, Paul hopefully would have got a chance to help to explain, you know what, you're rejecting this, but I do want you to understand that you're rejecting the one who can give you life instead of death. But anyway, Paul, by his method of working among the Athenians and his strategic use of what he had studied and learned of them, ensured that they heard with open minds that a God existed whom they did not know but who had created them. Thus, God loved and wanted to be known by them also. He had been merciful to them in spite of their ignorance. But judgment day was coming. And if all of this sounded too unbelievable, there was verifiable evidence for it in the resurrection of Christ. So, I'll finish with this. Now that the people had actually heard and comprehended the message, they had to choose for themselves whether to reject it outright or investigate further. And some did investigate further and became followers of Jesus. Yep. Little box at the bottom. Challenge. In prayer, ask for God's specific guidance in knowing how best to witness to someone you know. And, you know, we've got some books on witnessing. But ultimately, along with those, the wisdom God gives cannot be beaten. And challenge up. Explore social media as a possible Areopagus. I didn't know this was in here, and I use that analogy, so I feel very pleased with myself. Forgive me. Explore social media as a possible Areopagus for you to represent the gospel. There you go. With Paul's clarity and discretion to unbelievers. So, yeah, use media. Put stuff up there. And if people get back and criticize you, hey, that's all right. They're welcome to do that. It's still a free country. But for those who reject you, there will be those who will listen. And one day in the kingdom of heaven, you may get a surprise for going on the little Mars Hill on your Facebook and putting something there that affected somebody eternally. Well, glad you could join us for this week's episode of Central Study Hour. So again, if you want a copy of today's presentation, CD or DVD, it's offer number C202349. C202349. You can call us at 916-457-6511 and request a copy. or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, God bless you, and keep studying this word, and by the grace of God, we'll see you all next time. Bye-bye.